If you have your Bible with you, pick it up and find the New Testament book of Romans and chapter 8. Hold your place there for a few minutes this morning. Romans chapter 8. Hold your place there, your Bible. It'll be on the screen above you, or pull out your device and find it there also. Feel free to tweet that you are in worship at First Baptist Church of Shalote. But hold your place there for just a minute. You know, we return this morning to our series, From Heaven to Bethlehem, as we consider that Christmas means God's Son came out of heaven for us and came to Bethlehem, came to live in the flesh, and departed from His glory, but still was 100% God, but came to live in this mess that we call home so He could save us. Save us from our sins, change our lives, and give us a home in heaven. The key to that is identifying with us. You know, the Bible says that Christ identified with us in our temptation, though He did not sin. He identified with us by living in the flesh with us and among us. I read a story that's a good illustration of this, although we cannot fully ever illustrate everything that God does for us or means by this remarkable miracle of Christ coming, but we can understand it by some stories and illustrations, and I think here's one that helps. And in the 1800s, leper colonies were established in different places in the world. They already had been, but in the 1800s, one was established on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. And Hansen's disease, or leprosy, was incurable and highly contagious, so it seemed the best route to go would be to colonize the lepers in one place, and hundreds were housed on Molokai at that time. Well, there was a young Catholic priest who knew Christ and knew God's calling on his life was to minister to people, and he felt called to go minister to the leper colony at Molokai. His name was Father Damien, and in 1873, at 33 years old, he packed his bags and he went to Hawaii, to the island of Molokai, to live among the lepers and to minister to them there with the stated intention of showing them who God was. And he knew when he arrived there, he knew that the physical conditions were going to be terrible. He knew that there would be physical suffering, but he had no idea the broader implications, that there would be emotional, spiritual suffering and mental sickness as well among the lepers. But he also found that not only that, but the behavior had declined rapidly among the lepers. There was rampant immorality and abuse. There was alcoholism, all kinds of misbehaving and immorality on the island among the lepers. So he also found that there was a climate of sin that he was sent to minister in that climate. So he set to work. And he began right away establishing worship services and calling the lepers to come and to participate with him in worship services. And a little at a time, they did start coming. And each time he would stand up at a worship service to begin to speak, he would always start the same way, "My beloved brethren, my beloved brethren." And off he would go preaching and singing and leading in worship. And time went on, and he helped the lepers build churches, and they built hospitals and clinics on the island, and he ministered to them along the way, even as many, many died. It's estimated he built himself over 600 coffins in the time that he served there, as he buried many of those he ministered to and many who had become friends. Week in and week out, when they would come into worship, they would see Father Damien there, and he would always open the same way, "My beloved brethren, my beloved brethren." He did that for years until 1885. And one morning in 1885, everyone had gathered for worship, and he stood before them, and he said, "My fellow lepers." 6 years later, Father Damien died of leprosy. But he had come to show them hope. He had come to show them who God was. He had come to live among them just as they were. And in that, he demonstrated just a little bit of what we understand Christ has done for us in coming from heaven to Bethlehem, to live with us in our mess and yet save us from our mess and help us get out of this mess. Now, we've been learning through this series that God is with us. We've been learning that God is among us, and we're going to continue in that train of thought this morning as we learn this morning that God is for us. God has come from heaven to Bethlehem because he wants to save us and love us. God is for us. And Romans chapter 8 begins as Paul bounces off of a deep discussion he has had in the previous chapters, especially chapter 7. I just want to round that out for you because it helps us understand the few verses that we're going to read this morning. Paul has been exploring the deep theological truth of our sinfulness and our salvation and what that means. What did God do when he saved us, and what was our condition before that happened? And Paul explores his own sinfulness prior to coming to Christ, before he was saved, what his life was like. And he describes it as someone who really wanted to do the right thing, but because of the power of the flesh and of sin in their lives, kept doing the wrong thing. Kept disobeying God. No matter the good I want to do, he says, I always do the bad. I keep doing the wrong thing. He echoes human nature. We consistently disobey God. And often we think we are good people doing good things, but in truth, we are disobedient to God unless and until we repent of our sin and come to Christ. So at the end of chapter 7, he says, as he describes himself before Christ, he says, wretched man that I am. This is what I was like before I came to Jesus. Wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body of death? What's going to happen to me? And then he says, praise be to God for Jesus Christ our Savior. Because through Christ I am saved. Through Christ I am changed. Because of Christ and through Christ, God changes everything. Us who are sinners, we who are in that condition, apart from God, and we're living in the flesh, and we're hopeless and trying to do good things. We never do good things to please God. But when we come to Christ, it changes everything. Paul says, praise God. Then chapter 8 opens up as he explores now what it means to be a believer, what it means now, and all the wonderful gifts and the privileges and the blessings that come to us in Christ. What does that mean now? We're going to read just a few verses of this as Paul looks into what happens now that we're in Christ. Look at this with me. Chapter 8 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now Paul goes on as he continues to describe and explore the meaning of our salvation, the freedom we have in Christ, but I want you to jump with me down to verse 31, just one more verse. Chapter 8 and verse 31, listen to what Paul says. As he has been thinking through this, describing it, the more he describes it, the more in awe he is of who God is and what God has done. In verse 31 he says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? What could possibly be against us? When we have the God of the universe in our corner, who could be against us? God is for us. He writes those as questions, but they're statements of fact. It could be read, since God is for us, who could be against us? In verse 31, Paul is saying, of all the things that I would like to understand and explain, I want you to understand that all I can say is, what can we possibly say about all this? Why would God do all this? Why would God send his Son from heaven to Bethlehem? Why would God set us free from the law of sin and death? Why would God do all this? Why? Because God is for us. And if God is for us, since God is for us, who could possibly be against us? If God is for us, sin isn't going to win, is it? Satan's not going to win, is he? If we respond to God's love for us, if we understand that God is for us, why do we think anything could be against us or anyone could be against us? Just as Paul celebrates what God has done for us in Christ, I want us to take a moment and consider in this passage. This may not be a passage you often associate with Christmas, of God's coming from heaven to Bethlehem, but this passage tells us the power of God's work in Christ. That when God came from heaven to Bethlehem, he changed the world and he changed you and me who trust Christ as our Savior. So let's go back with Paul. Let's look a little deeper. What do we need to learn from this? And the statement that God is for us, what does that mean for you and me? First of all, Paul says, because God is for us, we are not condemned. We are not condemned. If we were to go back and read chapter 7 prior to this chapter, we would see Paul driving, it seems, toward despair, hopelessness. Because he becomes to understand that he is condemned. Here he was before Christ. He was condemned for his sin. Now, you and I might think, well, you know, I haven't done anything wrong today. I haven't done anything particularly bad this month and maybe this year. Why would I be condemned? Why would God condemn me? We have to understand in these deep spiritual truths, what we're looking at here is the simple, plain fact that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought sin upon the human race. It's in our bloodline. And we all stand condemned for sin because we're sinners. We're sinners. We behave that way. We think that way. We live that way. Apart from Christ, that's who we are. And apart from Christ, we are condemned. Well, what's the punishment? What's that condemnation? It's death. It's just that simple. We are condemned to die and spend eternity apart from Christ and apart from God. That's bad news, isn't it? That's just bad news for the human race. Wouldn't it be nice if there were some good news to follow that? Well, there is. God is for us. God is for us. The very one we offended, the very one we sinned against, the one who holds us accountable and guilty and condemns us for our sin, is the only one that can do anything about it. None of our good works, none of our religious efforts will ever appease God or change our condition. It might make us feel good about ourselves. We might be saying to God, well, God, I'm just so good, aren't I? And God's saying, your sin is the problem. The very one that we have sinned against is the one who can do something about it. And because God loves us and God is for us, what did he do? He sent his son Jesus from heaven to Bethlehem to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins, and God raised him from the grave. And those who now are in Christ are no longer condemned. Paul puts it in the strongest language. As we read it, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ. The therefore means everything I have just said before this moment, which is an explanation of God's work in Christ, that helps us grasp this moment. Now there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Very literally says, therefore there is now no condemnation. That's it. He double emphasizes it. Right now, for those in Christ, there is no condemnation. It's been resolved. The penalty is resolved. The penalty is removed. You are not condemned if you are in Christ. It's the pivot point of your life. It explains your freedom in Christ. It explains you having a home in heaven. It helps us grasp that the power of God that we could never fully understand, but we are no longer condemned. There is now no condemnation. It doesn't exist for those who are in Christ. Now, that reminds us it does exist for those who are not in Christ. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that apart from Christ, without Christ, we are without God and hopeless in the world. We live under the wrath of God. Lost people, people who are without Christ, live under the wrath. They live under condemnation. They're already judged. The only thing that can change that is repenting of our sin and coming to Christ. That's the change point. That's the pivot point. Because God is for us, believer, we are no longer condemned. No longer condemned. So God doesn't look upon your life anymore. If you're a believer in Christ, God doesn't look upon your life and condemn you day by day. How dare you live? God sees you as a child of God in Jesus Christ. It doesn't give us permission to sin, but it helps us understand his love for us, that God is for us. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Paul says there's something else we need to remember. Because God is for us, we are not captives. Not only are we not condemned any longer, we are not captives. He puts it this way, Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Christ Jesus have set you free from the law of sin and death. Prior to coming to Christ, the Bible teaches that every individual is a servant of sin. We are enslaved to sin. We are enslaved to death. Death and sin go together. That's how death got into the world, because Adam and Eve sinned. So they go together. So you and I, apart from Christ, and every person apart from Christ, is enslaved to that life and that lifestyle. We are slaves of sin. And the reason we know that, is because we live a life in outright frustration trying to be good. That's what Paul means by the law of sin, the law of sin and of the flesh and of death. That law is the effort to be good, to do good things all the time and try to please God. But we know in our heart of hearts, we're not good. We're just not. We think thoughts we shouldn't think. We do things we shouldn't do. We hurt people. We lie. We cheat. And then we call ourselves good. And then we call ourselves religious. What is that? Well, Paul says it's the law of sin and death. You're living a lie under a law that will never cleanse you or save you. The effort to be good. It is expressed mostly in our self-centeredness. Think about it. Just think about how self-centered we are, especially apart from Christ. But that natural inclination to think all the time, it's about me. Yeah, we do that. It's about me. Even trying to please God is saying, God, it's about me. I'll be good today, and tomorrow I can do whatever I want. Because it's really about me. That's the law of sin and death. And that's why, under that law, we are all condemned, we are apart from Christ, and we're unsaved, we're lost. Because that law cannot change us, that law cannot save us. As Paul came to terms with that, that's when he realized his desperate situation, how terrible it was for him. How can I be set free of this wretched man that I am, he said in chapter 7. What am I going to do about this? Praise be to God for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that sets us free. Jesus Christ is the one that frees us from that same law of sin and that law of death, and he gives us freedom in Christ. We become servants of Christ, we become free in Christ, and we have eternal life, no more death. Because he conquered death, when he set us free from death as well. And that's pretty good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God is for you? Aren't you glad that God is for you and that not even sin and death can be against you if God is for you? And when you give your life to Christ, you're fully and absolutely set free. We are not hopeless. We're not hopeless because God is for us. Not because we're so good, but because God is so great. And he is for us, that we can be set free. Because God is for us, we are no longer captives in Christ. We're not captives to sin. We're servants of Christ. You may have heard of Michael Franzese. In 1986... Fortune magazine referred to 35-year-old Michael Franzese as one of the most powerful mafia bosses in the country as he followed in his father's footsteps into the Sicilian mafia as a young man. He rose in the ranks, and at one time, in the last of his activities in the mafia as a crime boss, he was over what he describes as a gas tax scam. This is from an interview in World Magazine. I want to read a portion of this to you as Michael Franzese himself describes what he was doing and the result of it. He said, I had a huge gas tax scam where I was defrauding the government of tax on every gallon of gasoline. I ran that operation for about 7 years, and at the peak was bringing in $8 to $10 million a week. Then he goes on to talk about his exit from the mafia. He says, some guys get away by joining a witness protection program. I didn't. They threw me in a 6-by-8-foot jail cell because I wouldn't cooperate. And he says, and that's when I had my come to Jesus moment. He said, I spent 35 months and 13 days in prison. 29 months and 7 days of that were in a 6-by-8 hole for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was just me and God. I didn't come to God easily. I challenged God. I didn't believe. But only God knows how many times I read my Bible, and I came out of there believing that the Bible is God's Word and Jesus my risen Savior. Now listen to this. He says, I know that if God didn't have a different plan or purpose for me, I would be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. And that's what I deserve. I was a knowing and willing sinner. And I can be an encouragement to everybody. If God can turn my life around, who at one point was the worst guy in the room, He can do it for anyone. Now, we might sit back and say, oh yeah, man, he was a mafia boss. He needed Jesus. He needed to be set free. But you know what? Being a mafia boss was just the expression of his sin. It was the expression of his condition. Maybe he was the worst guy in the room, but how do we in this room compare to God and His holiness? Not too good. Not too good. But you and I can echo the words of this man when he said this. I know that if God didn't have a different plan or purpose for me, I'd be dead or in prison for the rest of my life, and that's what I deserved. The Bible says that we know full well that we deserve death and we are in prison to our sin. We deserve it. But God is for us. God is for us. And God came in Jesus Christ to set us free, to no longer condemn us, but set us free in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a captive to sin and death. You have eternal life, and you have been set free in Christ. Then last, Paul says, because God is for us, listen to this, we are not confused. We're not confused. That is, we have clarity about what's right and wrong, and we have clarity about life now and what it means. Look at verse 4. He writes, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. Paul says there are two ways people live. They live according to the flesh, and they live according to the Spirit. That is, life before Christ and life after. And he says, what we're trying to do is fulfill the requirements of the law. It goes back to that effort to be good. So the law of the flesh says, and living under the flesh says, I can do this myself. I'm good enough for God, and I can do this myself. I will exercise my rights. I will exercise my privileges. I will be as good for God as I can be, and God should accept that, and I have fulfilled my obligation, that is, my law. With God, the requirements will fulfill. But Paul says, here's the problems with that. That way of living by the flesh never, ever fulfills the requirements of God's goodness and God's law. It never does. You just keep trying. That's why you're so exhausted all the time being religious. Yeah, you just keep working. I'll work harder. I'll be more religious. I'll do more stuff. And God will be, hey, you know what you're doing? You're living out the law of the flesh, trying to fulfill the requirements of God to please Him. That's the law of the flesh. Paul says, when you come to Christ, he writes to those believers, when you come to Christ, you are set free from that law of sin and death, and you realize that Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements. He already did it for you. It's not that you and I can ever be good enough. It's that Jesus is good enough and always has been and always will be. So you come to Christ, repent of your sin, give your life to Christ, and then you have a new way of living. The Bible calls our lifestyle our walk. That's our life, our walk. And Paul says, you in the old lifestyle, you walk by the sin, you walk by the flesh. You make your decisions out of earthly things, self-centeredness, greed, ambition. That's the law of the flesh. But when you come to faith in Christ, you live by the Spirit of God, and you follow the law of the Spirit, and you make your decisions based on God's freedom, the freedom He's given you. You make your decisions based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the clarity of the Word of God. You see God's truth. You understand the world God's way. And most of all, you understand what Christ has done for you, that you're free. You're free to live for Jesus. Free to live for Jesus. Now, our problem is that we tend to drift back into the old life of the flesh. Why do we do that? Well, there's that old sinner self. and wants to raise his or her head and say, hey, why don't you take a look at this? Hey, why don't you read this? Hey, why don't you go out with them? Hey, why don't you eat that? Why don't you smoke that? Why don't you take that? Take that. That old sinner self likes to raise his or her head some. But God knows that. You know why? You know how I know God knows that? Well, we just read it in the Bible. If that were not the case with the believers, then God wouldn't need to remind us that we're to walk according to the Spirit. We're to live by the Holy Spirit. We're to live by the law of God. We're to live in freedom in Christ. We're not to drift back into old things. And watch out when that starts happening. That old life is there, but you're a citizen of heaven, and you're free of that. And Satan's right there. Remember the lure from the children's message this morning? Satan's right there going, you know what, you're really not free. You're really not free. God was just kidding. You know what Satan's favorite temptations for believers in Christ is? After you got saved, and you tell me this hadn't happened to you, after you got saved, Satan's right behind you going, I don't think you were really saved. You don't look saved. You don't act saved. Now, I don't think you're really saved. And you start doubting it, right? Because what Satan wants you to do is he wants you to think about that life of the flesh. He wants you to drift back into that selfishness, that greed, that heartache, that pride, that place where you tried to fulfill the law of God. And over here, God keeps reminding you, you don't belong there. I've set you free from that. You're a citizen of heaven. Well, listen to that. Live like a free person in Christ. Some of you might have noticed I sold my Honda Pilot. I had a 2003 Honda Pilot I bought in 2007, drove it 8 years. Loved that car. And you know what I loved about it? One of the many things I loved about that car, it had a cassette player. Yeah. It had a cassette player in it. And some of you are sitting there going, what's a cassette? I don't know what that is. Had a cassette player in it. Well, now the truck I drive, which is a few years old, but it's new enough. It doesn't have a cassette player. It's got digital music. I can plug in my iPod in that thing. Isn't that great? The digital music. And some of you are going, what's an iPod? Oh, that is. I plug in the iPod, listen to digital music. It's clean, it's smooth, it's better sound, right? I want you to think about this for a moment. Let's suppose I drive to Wilmington tomorrow and I say, oh, there's a vintage record store. And I go in the vintage record store, and they have vintage cassette tapes, which means they're from the 1980s. The vintage cassette tapes, and I start going through those, and I see one from a band that I listened to in high school. And I think, oh, I remember that music. I kind of start thinking about it, but I don't have a cassette player in my car. So I don't get it. I don't buy that tape. But then I start looking at some more and start looking at some more. And pretty soon, I'm pulling them out and I'm putting them in my hand. I'm thinking, I'd like to listen to these. I remember this band. I remember this music. It's kind of embedded in my mind from way back then, but I remember it. Why don't I just go ahead and get them? But you know what? If I go ahead and get those cassette tapes, then I get in the truck that doesn't have a cassette player, and I start thinking, what? I need a cassette player. I got to find a cassette player. Next thing I got to do, if I'm going to play the tapes from that life, I've got to get the player for that life, and pretty soon on and on it goes. Isn't it amazing how distracted you can get to the old things? Your old sinner self life, that's analog. That's past. Your new life in the Spirit, that's digital. That's clean, that's clear, that's God saying, let's go. Let's live the life I always intended you to have. Leave the old behind. Believe that you're saved and live like you're free and experience your walk in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good and gracious to us, God. And you, when we come to Christ, we know that you have saved us from our sin. Father, for all of us here who know that salvation, God, we thank you for that freedom in Christ. We thank you for the power to overcome the temptation to sin. We thank you, God, for the clarity of understanding of the Spirit. When you're telling us what your word says and means, when you're telling us how to make decisions, when you're telling us how to live, God, we thank you so much for that. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness where we have drifted back or been distracted by the old life and the old sinner self. God, forgive us for that. For For each of us in here, Father, I pray for the decisions we need to make this morning. There's one or two in here, Father, who need Jesus as their Savior, need to be saved from that old selfish effort, the old sinner life, God. We need to be saved from that to repent and come to Christ and find life in Christ. And Father, I pray they'd be saved today. And Father, I pray for those of us who are believers in this room, God, but we catch ourselves this morning recognizing ourselves in this message as you speak to our hearts. And we know, God, that we've been living as if we're not free. Father, please forgive us. And I pray for us, God, if we need to make a fresh commitment, a rededication, if we need to say again, I know that I am saved and free in Christ, God, that we would turn that around today and leave this place living as those who walk in the Spirit. God, I pray for those who need to join fellowship with this church. Some need to be baptized, God. I pray for other decisions we need to make today, Father. And I pray in this time you would work and move in the midst of your people, speaking to our hearts, that we would respond, God. We would answer by giving our lives fully, surrendering fully, and surrendering all to you today.